The title of the message today is Insurmountable Grief, from Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 through 22. When you think about the book of Lamentations, it's a memorial to Israel, actually Judah. I'll explain that in a moment, but at the time, of course, the world around them, this is a Lamentations for a memorial to Israel or to Judah, to not only to them, but to the world around them. It's all about the fall of Jerusalem and the underlying cause of that fall, which was sin against the holy God. We cannot heal, of course, from tragic situations without facing the truth about God and about ourselves. Not only that, but the Bible is very clear about Christians being sensitive to the needs of others. And God's people have a close relationship with God. They're sensitive to the fall or the tragedies that others face. We're told in the book of Romans chapter 12 that we're to weep with those who weep. Now, when we stop and think about it, the gospel comes to us and changes our heart of stone. When the gospel comes to us in word, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, it changes our hearts. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God, the dynamite of God, that changes us, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When you think about that, it changes our hard and stony heart. It power, it dynamites, breaks up the heart of stone. Now we have a heart that feels after God, a heart that feels after the needs of others. And so there's a gospel difference in that we feel with others. We have a heart that is to weep with those who weep. Plus that, it's easy to become calloused about things when we hear things in the news and just feel like it's another tragedy or it's another thing that has happened. Add to that, our tendency is to hide from grief, to cover our grief, not to deal with it. And so we don't even know how to grieve, or let alone express our own grief, and then help others to grieve through their situation. But along comes the book of Lamentations to help us. And when you think about the COVID-19 situation and the tragedy of the number of people that have died, we probably have been touched. Maybe we know somebody, or at least know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody that has died in this tragedy. We don't want to just turn our back on it. And I think it really does help us to understand how to grieve in a situation like this, to grieve for our country, to grieve for others around the world. Realize that many people have lost their lives. Many people have faced tragedy because of the pandemic situation that has affected economies, etc. And so when we look at this, along comes the book of Lamentations, and you might say it's perfect timing when we consider the gist of this book, the power that is in this book, and the instruction that is in this book. And when we look at it, we might say it's perfect timing, but I can't have any credit for that because I plan things out about a year in advance. And so I was preaching through the books of Psalms, of course, in our summer series in Psalms. And last year, I took up several Psalms that were Psalms of Lament. And knowing that few people have actually read the book of Lamentations, yeah, people skim over it because it's not a real exciting book when we look at it just on the surface. And we might maybe jump to Lamentations 3, verses 19 through 23, that section of Great is Thy Faithfulness. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? It is profitable. So we begin unpacking this book today, the book of Lamentations, with chapter 1. I believe it to be much profitable. It was very profitable for this time, such a time as this. But, of course, as we're going to unpack it, we need the help of God. So join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this wonderful book of Lamentations that you inspired Jeremiah to write. And by the power of the Spirit, he wrote it. We pray that we would glean from it to have an understanding of what happened in Jeremiah's day, but also how it applies to us today. We understand that we cannot take the Scriptures and apply it to our lives and really understand the Scriptures unless you open our minds and open our hearts and help us by illuminating us by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that the power of the Spirit of God would rest upon us all as we consider your word in Lamentations chapter 1. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Lamentations. Here's a profound statement. It is a lament. Certainly it is. Now, let's back up to what we considered as we went through the different psalms of lament. There seems to be four elements in a lament. Number one, there is an addressing God, their way of addressing God. O Lord, or Yahweh, or there's some segment of addressing God. And we'll see some of those today in Lamentations chapter 1. There's also a complaint that is voiced. Many people think that most of the book of Lamentations is that complaint. Well, he wants to show us what grief is really like, and so yes, it does include quite a bit of complaint. But third, there's a request made, and we'll see a number of requests, even today, two in particular, that we'll see in Lamentations chapter 1. And of course, there is an expression of trust. Now, unlike the book of Psalms, when you have maybe 39, 40, maybe 60 verses in a psalm, that you can find those elements in that particular one. Now, you have five chapters in the book of Lamentations, all of which are 22 verses, except for chapter 3, which is 66 verses. So in all those verses, you'll see these elements as a whole in the book of Lamentations. And we point out several things as we'll go along. Now, the historical context of this book is that Judah is taken into captivity in 597 BC by the Babylonians. The Babylonians would be, in our modern day, in the area of Iraq. Now, God warned them this would happen in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Leviticus, when he told his people that if you rejected the things that I give you, and you go off and find other gods and take on the ways of the countries around you, he said the country that you're living, the land in which you're living, will vomit you up. He told them that they would be taken into captivity into other nations. That was a warning before they ever conquered the land, before they ever went into the land. So God gave them fair warning about this. God demonstrated this when the country of Israel was divided, when King Rehoboam was king, and then Jeroboam and Rehoboam. There's a division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So, by the way, you have accounts of these things as you've been reading through the Community Bible Reading Journal. In the book of 2 Kings, you saw many things that have taken place around this. And now that we're into 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we'll see more of the detail as the chronicler, sometimes known as Ezra, gives us detailed account as to why these things took place. Not only did God tell them ahead of time, not only did God give them a demonstration of the northern kingdom being taken, but third, God also gave them prophets. In particular, there was Isaiah and Jeremiah. Now, let's consider the writer Jeremiah, that he writes this book of Lamentations. Consider some things about Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he describes his call, even that God was calling him and set him aside even before he was born. And then it says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Jeremiah, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow and to build up and to plant." Okay? This is what Jeremiah was called to do. A few verses down in chapter 1, verse 14, the Lord describes to him what he is to tell the people about this northern kingdom coming from the north. That's Babylon. We'll find out it is Babylon, but at this point he has not described Babylon in detail in chapter 1 of Jeremiah. But he tells them this kingdom will come. He will circle the walls of Jerusalem. And because the people have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the gods of their own hands. Okay? That's Jeremiah's ministry. So you might sum up Jeremiah's ministry is to go out and warn the people of Judah of God's impending judgments. Secondly, he was to call the people to repent. And he did, over and over. And he was to encourage them with a message of hope. It's interesting that message of hope was even when Babylon had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, God instructed Jeremiah to talk about the fact that one day they would come back. He even said it was going to be 70 years, which Daniel used in his prayer that God would restore Israel, because it had been 70 years when Daniel was praying that. Nevertheless, one of the things that God instructed Jeremiah to do was to buy property from his cousin and to make sure that the deal was sealed in an earthen vessel so that it would not be taken away. In other words, he wanted the people to know when they came back that Jeremiah had purchased property in expectation of God bringing the people back, like he said he would. So he did bring a message of hope in the midst of this call for repentance and amidst of the warnings of the pending judgment of God. Also, you'll find in Jeremiah this call to prayer and seeking God for mercy. It's wonderful. Not only when it comes down to the book of Lamentations, then, he ministers as a fellow griever, is that a word, grieving member of the city of Jerusalem, expressing his grief, but also teaching as he laments, so they would never forget. It's kind of the groundwork where we're going in the book of Lamentations, but let's just talk about this book. In the English, we may not appreciate all that's there. Sometimes we just go through the book of Lamentations, and again, go through quickly because it seems very negative. We want something to lift us up, and so we're looking for something. Well, let me go to chapter 3, verses 19 through 25. Well, it's designed, actually, to be memorized, and it's designed to be sung so they would never forget. Plus, it gives a credibility to the grief that they were experiencing while giving them an out from just complaining. I'm sure they did a lot of that. Now, the book is structured this way. There's five chapters, and it seems to be that chapter 1 and chapter 5 seem to correspond. Chapter 2 and chapter 4 seem to correspond. And chapter 3 is like this pinnacle that where you go up to verses 19 through 25 at the very top where hope is expressed, and then there's a slide back down. So it seems to be this comparison or this connection. Secondly, we notice that this actually was written as a poem. It was written as a poem in Hebrew, and again, it was meant to be sung in a somewhat of a minor key. It says not only was there a grief expressed in the words, but also in the way that the words were framed, and an understanding. So what I want to point out are several things about the structure of Lamentations. Chapters 1 and 2 are an acrostic layout where the first word of each verse corresponds with the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so we don't have that connection in English language when it was translated. But they did. That was used to memorize. Psalm 119 is exactly that same kind of feeling and same kind of direction. And so chapters 1 and 2 are an acrostic layout of 22 verses each, okay, with three lines of poetry for each verse. Okay, chapter 3 is an acrostic layout of 66 verses, each of one line with three verses per letter. Okay, chapter 4 is an acrostic layout, 22 verses of just two lines per verse. And chapter 5 is not an acrostic, but it does have 22 verses of one line each. Oh, there you go. That's kind of the look of the book of Lamentations, kind of in a nutshell. Again, Jeremiah wrote it. He's a fellow grieving member of the city of Jerusalem. And he writes, not preaching at the people, but giving them something to voice their grief and their sorrow, and lamenting it before God, and teaching them some things about themselves, why this is happening, what they should look at as things are happening, and of course, going toward that pinnacle in chapter 3 of expressing the hope that we have because of the sure mercies of God. Now, let's dig into chapter 1. As an outline, before I read it, Jeremiah writes this in third person, and most of the time he's looking at Jerusalem as a third person, kind of like we are looking back. As a member, he's looking back at it, and he describes it. Or he might be using first person sometimes as a member of the city. And then oftentimes he expresses a prayer, two prayers in verses 9 and also verse 11. So I've broken it down this way. Then there's grief observed in verses 1 through 11 and grief felt in verses 12 through 22. Now it's interesting how, again, Jeremiah lays this out, because in verses 1 through 11 it seems to go down the hill. Okay, and then in verses 12 through 22, you might look at it in reverse fashion, where he's now coming back up the hill, because verse 11 and verse 12 correspond in subject, and verse 10 and verse 21, verse 9, and verse 20, and on it goes. So again, we want to look at this as grief observed in verses 1 through 11, and grief felt in verses 12 through 22. And then I want to take some time to look at some applied scriptures and just understand that we have grief that is also applied to us. When we have a grief, we can apply the scriptures to us and see how this passage of scripture is very applicable to us today. Let's jump in. Let me read it. Now, I don't have the impact of Hebrew poetry. I'm not reading in Hebrew. And so we have to try to grasp the acrostic setup in thinking about it, okay? And I'm not going to sing in a minor key that expresses the feeling of what is being said. So as we hear the Word of God as presented in the book of Lamentations, let me look at what I'm calling insurmountable grief of chapter 1 as we begin in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away in captives before the foe. The daughter of Zion and all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before their pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering, and all the precious things that were hers from days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe. And there was none to help her, and her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness, and she groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Therefore her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, and those whom you forbade to enter her congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he set fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has left me stunned, faint all the day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke, and by his hand they were fastened together. They were set upon my neck. He caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord rejected all my mighty men. In the midst, He summoned an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should be his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is right. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all ye peoples, and see my sufferings. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while they sought food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. They heard my groaning, yet there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. You have brought the day you announced, and now let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my transgressions, for my groans are many, and my heart is faint. This indeed, of course, is the Word of God, and so let's dig into it and consider verses 1 through 11. I've called this grief observed, and then we went into grief felt in verses 12 through 22. First of all, consider the bitter reversal. He begins the word how in verse 1. Again, from the Hebrew language, it's just ah, okay? And it's the way that chapter 2 begins and chapter 4 also begins. It's kind of like when David was hearing the announcement of King Saul and Jonathan being killed in battle. He made the statement, he said, your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. And then he uses this word, ah, or, and it comes out in English, how the mighty have fallen. It's a statement, it's an exclamation, but it's an exclamation of shock. Again, from Lamentations chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. It's shock. Okay, you might call that shock and awe. And again, the place that they're doing, it says they're sitting, it's the posture of grieving, as described in the book of Ezekiel, when he said the princes of the sea will step down off their thrones, remove their robes, and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling, and they sit on the ground and tremble every moment. He's described then as a weeping widow weeping widow in verse 1. Then the second part, he says, like a widow she has become, she who is great among the nations. It's interesting he uses widow here because they're married to God. Okay, but what they're going through now is like the grief of a widow who learns of the death of her husband. Because actually, because of her lovers, she associated with other people and sought help from other people rather than from God, she has been a rebellious and adulterous woman. Okay, God called it spiritual adultery. And so now he says, but they're grieving like a weeping widow. Notice it says, though, her lovers, those that she was trusting in, have actually become her enemies. In verse 2, it says, she weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. Nobody is there. Now, Jeremiah prophesied of this in Jeremiah 4, and he says, and you, O desolate one, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet and adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, that enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourself. Your lovers despise you, and they seek your life. That's what Jeremiah was prophesying before this happened. The people were trusting in other nations. In chapter 30, Jeremiah says, all your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing about you, for you have, I have dealt you the blow of an enemy. Again, Jeremiah is prophesying about this before. Now he's dealing with this afterwards, after this exile, that God had allowed the enemy to come in Babylon and pronounce judgment upon his people. Notice he talks about this exile in verse 3. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction. These are special words because Jeremiah is actually referring back to the time that they were in exile, that they were servants in Egypt, as described in the book of Genesis, when God told Abraham that his people would go there and they would be sojourners, and then they would become servants there. Or in Exodus chapter 1, they were treated ruthlessly by the people of Egypt and made as slaves. And so he uses that word to say they have gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. So what he's doing is pointing out, says, you are actually going back to what you had before God led you into this promised land. And notice it says they found no resting place. She dwells among the nations but finds no resting place there. Secondly, we look at verses 4 through 6 and how they're abandoned, and afflicted. Notice verse 3, in verse 4, it says, the roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. It just describes the fact that there are people who used to come to Zion. They used to come to Jerusalem for the festivals, and there was great joy in Jerusalem. But no more. It's gone. Isn't it interesting that, as he says, there's no reason to celebrate. In the second part, her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Isaiah chapter 3, it says, instead of perfume, there is rottenness. Instead of a belt of rope, instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Again, the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, gave record of this before it happened to the people of the people of Judah, and they refused to listen. So we come down to the foes reigning, verse 5. It says, her foes have become the head, and her enemies prosper. Now, one time, God said that when they would go into the land, he's describing the book of Deuteronomy, that they would become the head and not the tail. And now, here is the exact opposite that God said would happen to them if they left following after him with a whole heart, that they would become the tail, and other nations would become the head. But let's just notice the last part of verse 5 when he says this, the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of transgressions. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says this, but all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, you call to mind and among the nations where the Lord has driven you, and return to the Lord and your people and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you with all of your heart, with all of your soul. God had told them ahead of time that these things would happen to them if they did not follow him completely. And so we find this captivity described. It says, the daughter of Zion, in verse 6, in chapter 1 of Lamentations, then all her majesty has departed. Her princes become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before their pursuer. Next we find to the torment of Jerusalem itself in verses 7 through 9, when it says, first of all, she remembers. She remembers in the days of her affliction and wondering. Remembers the days when they got together. Remember the sacrifices. Remember how God filled the place with a Shekinah glory. Remember how God had blessed the people of Israel with great singing and joy in Jerusalem. But no more. You ever stop and think about, did Adam remember? God had given him dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and livestock over the earth and over every creeping thing on the earth. And then when he sinned, he hid from God. I think he remembered the days when he would have great fellowship with God. I believe when we find in the New Testament, Jesus is talking about the place of torment, the place where people go who have rejected God. It says there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a sign of people remembering something and saying, oh, if I just had done this. You ever have those thoughts come to your mind from time to time? Well, here he says the people that are grieving are remembering. And they're grieving because they can't get it back. It's gone forever in their minds. So Jerusalem has sinned, as it says in verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel gives the great prayer of confession, when he reaches back to what his forefathers have done in a congregational confession of sin, He says in verse 5 of Daniel 9, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules, and we have not listened to your servants and the prophets." This is what Daniel is actually confessing. We haven't done this. And here in Jeremiah's lamentation for Jerusalem, he's saying, Jerusalem has sinned grievously, and therefore she has become filthy. Notice chapter 1 and verse 9 of Lamentations. It says, her uncleanness was in her skirts, and she took no thought of her future. Therefore, her fall is terrible. She has no comforter. And then says, O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses makes a statement about his people and says, they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. They would think about their future. Again, this is what happened to Jerusalem and the people of Judah. They didn't think about the end. They didn't think about the effects of sin in their lives. Neither do we. And so when we look at that, he says, behold my affliction. This is what is the prayer there. Behold my affliction. Now he recognizes that it's there because of uncleanness in the people of God, and the fact that they weren't following God. They were latching on to other nations and the gods, small g, of other nations. And then in verses 10 and 11, the ruined and starving city of Jerusalem says, the enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. She has become the nation seen to the nations, and they, in other words, they have taken everything. And then there's just mass groaning in verse 11. All her people groan as they search for bread, and they trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Now what would happen is the enemy would come in and surround the city and not let anything come in or go out. And eventually the people of the city would have nothing to eat. Sometimes they even cut off the water supply to the city. And so after a while, the people would groan for bread, and they're starving to death. And that's why it was so easy to come in and lead them away into captivity. They said, well, if you don't have anything to eat, come follow us. And then they would kill some, they would take others away. The point is, this is what was happening here. And so it says, all her people groan. But notice how verse 11 ends. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. In the book of Habakkuk, there's a prayer there that Habakkuk says, Lord, you are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look upon wrong. God is so pure, it says in the book of Psalm 113, that he humbles himself by looking down upon the men upon the earth. It humbles him because there's sin, the effects of sin in the earth. Nevertheless, we find in the book of Exodus those words when Moses pleaded with the Lord to let him be in the presence as God would come by. And he said, the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Mercy. That's exactly where we're going to go in chapter 3 when we get there. And that's what seems to be what Jeremiah is pointing to here in the last part. Oh, look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. He's pleading with the mercy of God. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of holiness and judgment and wrath. He's also a God of mercy. And that's what he points to in Lamentations chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find that God is a God who's provided a throne of grace that we may approach him to find mercy and help in time of need. A throne of grace. Why is that? Because we have a continual high priest there before God, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I'm getting ahead here, but I wanted to just say that as the first part of this chapter 1 of Lamentations ends. It ends with a plea to God for mercy. And we're going to find that in chapter 3. And we have that in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when people are crying to God for mercy, we can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the epitome of mercy. He is the extension of mercy. He is God reaching out the hand of mercy to us. Mercy to sinners to come to God through him. Second part of chapter 1 is grief felt. As we look at verse 12, there's Zion's plea for sympathy in verses 12 through 16. Notice there's no one to sympathize, verse 12. Is it nothing to you all who pass by? Look and see. Look and see. If there's any sorrow like my sorrow. Nobody to sympathize. In Jeremiah chapter 15, he says, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will grieve for you? Who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? Nothing seems to be worse than when people, you're sick or you're having a problem and nobody cares. That's exactly what Jerusalem was feeling. So much so that it was almost like her enemies were standing at the gates laughing and saying, you got what you deserve. Interesting. Sometimes people point that finger today when there's a tragedy. The Lord inflicted judgment, it says in verse 13 of Lamentations 1. From on high he sent fire into my bones. He made it descend. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He has stunned me. And I'm faint all the day long. It's almost like God in his anger troubled his bones. It's described in Psalm 6. The psalmist says, my bones are troubled. In Isaiah 38, he says, like a lion, he breaks my bones. But notice chapter 1, verse 14 of Lamentations, when he says this, my transgressions were bound into a yoke, and by his hand they were fastened together. My transgressions. The connection between the transgressions of the people of Jerusalem. And notice Jeremiah is using this. He's part of this. This is a confession here of the people, a corporate confession when he says, because my transgressions, this is Jerusalem speaking, he says they were bound in a yoke. So my transgressions and God's judgment. But notice he says, the Lord gave me into the hands of the enemy. In verse 14, when he says, the Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord lifted his protection upon Jerusalem. And the Lord rejected us in verse 15. The Lord rejected all my mighty men. The Lord has trodden us down, the latter part of verse 15, when he says the Lord has trodden at a winepress. And so now there's weeping without comfort. He says, for these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. Wow. Do you get the feeling here? It's what Jeremiah wants to say. Here's what grief looks like. Observe that in verses 1 through 11. Now in verses 12 through 22, let's feel it. Do you feel the grief here? Notice verse 17, then this is where overwhelmed by sorrow. Zion stretches out her hands, but there's no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob. They feel like God is against them, and rightly so, and he is. And that his neighbors should be his foes, and Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. Then we turn to Zion's admission in verses 18 and 19. He says, the Lord is right. Yes, he is. We need to always understand that. God is in control, and he always does what is right. Do you get that? He always does what is right. Remember David said that in Psalm 51 when he says, against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. In Deuteronomy 32, he says, he's the rock. This is Moses speaking. His work is perfect. All his ways are justice. God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is he. John put it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, Jerusalem then calls in vain for her lovers. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. Who are her lovers? The countries around her. The countries that she would turn to and people would... When somebody was coming against them, instead of calling upon the Lord and trusting in him, they would call on another country. They would empty the vaults of the temple and even brought down many of the precious metals and replaced them. They would give it to other countries. Consequently, they became slaves to other countries because they were dependent on other countries. They would take on the gods, small g, of those other countries. And so God calls them lovers. They're adulterous. They're spiritually adulterous. Okay. And so the Zion's plea then in verse 20. Verse 20 says, look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. Zion's plea is, "Look, O Lord." Maybe they were reaching back to Psalm 55, verse 22, where it says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." Pleading the promises of God. Maybe it's turning to Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Maybe that's what they were doing. "Look, O Lord, we called upon you." But there was none to comfort. No one heard their groaning. God seemed to turn his back to allow them to feel this. The enemies seemed to be happy. In verse 21, it says, "All my enemies have heard my trouble, and they're glad that you've done it." So God's people then pray, as Jeremiah leads them here, their prayers for vengeance. "Let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them." Seems to be an imprecatory prayer, doesn't it? That's what is often part of a lament. Praying for vengeance, and notice how he concludes, "My heart groans." My groans, he says, are many. My heart is faint. Okay, that's grief observed and grief felt. Let's look at grief applied. Does God hear the cries of people that are grieving? Most certainly. The book of Ecclesiastes gives us an understanding in this verse 7, chapter 7, verse 4, when he says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning." Somehow, when we're in this place of mourning, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be," what? "Comforted." Let's understand, first of all, that God uses affliction as discipline. He disciplines God's people. He disciplines us. But he also captures the attention of people that possibly we don't know for sure, but he's disciplining the others to capture their attention to hear the gospel. Are you willing to take it to them? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. He says, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, of which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." The discipline of God is not the punishment of God. The discipline of God is capturing our attention. So, is this discipline in our country, this COVID-19? Well, certainly it is capturing our attention. Many people are praying and asking questions who have never asked before. Maybe it is a way of capturing the attention of people. Certainly, when the judgment came upon Judah in Jeremiah's day, as he wrote the book of Lamentations, God had caught their attention. Even though he had given them prophets, even though the northern kingdom had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, even though he warned them even before they went into the land, even though Jeremiah preached and preached and Isaiah preached and preached, they didn't pay attention. But in affliction, as it says in the book of Hosea, "In affliction, my people seek me early." 2 Corinthians then, chapter 1, says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our" what? "In our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted of God." Brothers and sisters, you who know the Lord Jesus Christ have been comforted. Again, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When do we mourn? Well, when God blesses us by the power of His Spirit to see the wretchedness of our sins and rebellion against God and how we are hell-deserving creatures. But we hear the gospel message that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He accomplished salvation by dying on the cross. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We hear that gospel message. Our hearts are tuned to it and say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He is the Son of God. And I believe that He raised from the dead. I believe that He is Lord." We find salvation in Him. Our hearts are comforted. Our hearts are hugged. Our hearts say, we're reconciled to God. The propitiation has been made. God is no longer angry. We enjoy the presence of God. Now, it's like this. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry to them that their warfare is over. Their iniquity is pardoned, and they receive double at the hand of the Lord. That was given by Isaiah before this took place. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Comfort is comfort, not only when it's repeated, it is a sure thing. It is comfort. The warfare is over. No longer we have to be at war with God. We have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And we've received double at the hand of the Lord. Not only have our sins been removed, but we've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Now, if you have been comforted by the gospel message, you have something to comfort others with. Oh, that we might look at this time, this Lamentations, that we might lament for our country, that we might lament for the people that are suffering so much in this country, in our state, in our nation, and in the world. And may we be ready to share the comfort that we have received from God. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, then, let me just go there quickly. When it says, Jeremiah says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is the God of the Bible, my friends. The God who has great mercy. The God who lifted his presence to allow the people to suffer this affliction. But the God who says, return. Return to me. Come to me. And he says, there is hope because his mercies never come to an end. Therefore, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What do we turn to in times of need? We're not turning to, I think I'll change my ways. We're not turning to, I think I'll try to get the respect of God. Or I'll try to take vengeance on my enemies. No. We come back to relying upon God and His faithfulness. Grief. There was great grief here. But one of the things that a Christian has is to understand the grief that we experience is nothing like the grief of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, he's described this way. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The people of Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day would say, we have experienced great grief. Our people have been taken into captivity. Our rulers have been killed. The people have been starving to death. And as we'll see even in the next chapter, that some of the women of the city were talking about even taking their own children and eating them. He said, that's gross. You never know what people will do when they're in such dire times of grief. But let's understand. The grief that we experience is nothing even to compare to the grief of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's acquainted with grief. I like to say that Jesus is that underneath arms, the everlasting arms that hold us up. Nobody has ever gone so low as the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His people. He's acquainted with grief. As one from whom the men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Oh, brothers and sisters, we look at the grief that is expressed in Lamentations chapter 1, and we'll see some more of it in chapter 2. We get a highlight in chapter 3 that will take us above to the hope that we have. But chapter 4 and chapter 5 go back to expressing the grief again of the people of God. But throughout this book, Jeremiah is pointing to the fact there is hope. And that's what we can tell our friends. That's what I'm telling you today. There is hope. There is hope because of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is acquainted with grief, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Turn to Him. Turn your grief to Him. Turn your complaint to Him. Again, the four elements of a complaint are addressing God for who He is. The second element is to complain. Let it out. Talk to Him exactly how you feel. Point out all of your sorrows. The third thing is to make a request and ask Him for comfort and grace for you and for others. But fourthly, it's an expression of trust and praise for who He is and what He's about to do. May we take this book of Lamentations and use it to be taught by it that God is in control. We deserve every bit of grief that we experience. But God is merciful. And God has promised to be with us and never leave us or forsake us because Jesus Christ has borne our griefs and He has carried our sorrows. Praise be to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word of comfort and encouragement from the book of Lamentations. We thank You it's also a word of instruction for ourselves to look properly at grief, but also a word of instruction of how we might care for others and grieve with them as Jeremiah grieved with the people of Israel or the people of Judah. Have mercy upon us, O God. Take this word in our lives throughout this week. Help us to meditate upon it and be comforted by the God of all comfort who comforts us so we may comfort others with the comfort we have received from You. We give You thanks for Your comfort and grace. In Jesus' name.